Crossroads of empires, battleground of the ages, city of peace and of war. This is Jerusalem, where archaeology uncovers the empires of yesterday, where prophecy decodes the headlines of today. This is where history and prophecy come alive. This is Watch Jerusalem.
Welcome back to Watch Jerusalem. I'm your host, Brent Nachtigall. We're coming to you today from Jerusalem, Israel. Later on in the show, I'm going to be talking to Christopher Eames. He's an archaeologist and author who's written a piece about the biblical king Hezekiah, and he'll be discussing that article and Hezekiah's role in Judea as king, and also his role in relation to the foreign powers that were trying to overthrow Judah at the time. And we'll look at the stunning biblical discoveries or archaeological discoveries that mesh so well with the Bible. You'll want to stay tuned for that. Before I get to that, though, I wanted to just mention that the Shiloh excavations have begun. They're 1 week in right now. Of course, Shiloh is a very important biblical city, the location of the tabernacle before it was looks like it was possibly destroyed by the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, was taken to Philistine territory, and then eventually, after decades, it was brought by King David into the city of David, Jerusalem, before the temple was built, and then from the temple, the Ark, when the temple was constructed, the Ark then went from the city of David into the temple. But we're going to just, this excavation at Shiloh really does look at that original location of the tabernacle and the Ark when it came into the Promised Land and was set up there. Of course, that location is very important for Samuel as well. That's where Samuel was educated and was brought up in the tabernacle service. And Samuel, of course, being a very important prophet of God that would eventually anoint King David to be king. Well, excavations, as I was saying, have just begun for the third season that third season of the digs that have been operated by the Associates of Biblical Research in the highlands of Israel, and it's conducted under the auspices of the civil administration of Judea and Samaria. There have been excavations that have gone on there in different areas for a number of years, but this is the third year that excavations have taken place here at Shiloh underneath this group, and it looks like they've got a pretty star-studded cast, actually, of archaeologists that are working there. Some of our friends, some of my friends are actually on the site, experts that are going to help them out. And they've just completed their first week of excavation. And I just want to read from one post that was featured on their website. And I'll leave a link to this. I'll also leave a link to their Facebook page. They already have some pictures up on that Facebook page that you can of the excavation itself. And so that'll be for the period at which they are digging. That'd be very interesting to keep track of and check back in once a week or so and see what they've discovered. Of course, a lot of the discoveries don't really come out till after the excavations, but nevertheless, the process, the pictures of how they dig, they're all very important and very interesting, of course, as well. Well, this is how this article begins. This is can be found on, again, the website for the Associates of Biblical Research. It's entitled Week 1. It says, in most cases, the first week of an archaeological excavation is fraught with delays and difficulties that prevent any significant digging. Not so with Team Shiloh. After Dr. Stripling, he is the chief archaeologist there, gave the new volunteers a tour of Shiloh, our team made immediate progress on day one. So they went straight to work. And then it writes, before we even began digging, one of their diggers found a legible seal impression from the Middle Bronze Age three period lying on the surface. And so that's pretty exciting. Apparently, they've got, according to Facebook, they've got an expert there that's coming to try and read that. Of course, they haven't released the what it actually says just yet, probably wise, until they do a significant study of that. But that's just a wonderful beginning for them, and congratulations for that discovery. And also, I'm sure they're going to discover much more at such a critical location. Apparently, there are some new innovations, they say, about the archaeological process that they're employing on this excavation in Shiloh. And one of those is something that we're very familiar with here in Jerusalem, and that is the process of wet sifting. They are the first archaeological excavation outside of Jerusalem to implement wet sifting. So this is a process that we've used quite a lot at the City of David, the Palace of David excavations there, and also in the Ophel excavations. Certainly something that was surprising to me when I realized that it hadn't been used that often. I think I came to dig in 2006 or 2007 for the first time, and it was in being employed, this wet sifting process on the dig. And to me, it just seemed very logical that you would do such a thing. But really, it hadn't been around that for that long, this new technology, if you can call it that, of sifting the material first, of course, sifting the dirt first. Of course, this has been done for years, obviously, sifting the soil to find small finds. But then to spray that soil with water to try and reveal reveal inscriptions or anything, any small finds, bulle, seal impressions or seal stones, or weights. The water really does help you differentiate those things from just clumps of rock and dirt. And so this was really extensively used by the Temple Mount Sifting Project there in Wadi Jos. They use this this system to try and look through all the dumps of material that were taken from the Temple Mount by the Palestinians in the early 90s and dumped into the Kidron Valley as they made way to construct another mosque alongside Al-Aqsa Mosque. And they dumped it there. And then you have Dr. Gabby Barkai, was one of the leaders there, that and Tsachi Tsoig, I think he is, as well. They have gone to start sifting all this material. They've done this for a number of years and found a lot of amazing discoveries. And they've been using this wet sifting technology, basically spraying down the material that is already dry sifted to reveal what type of small finds there could be. And it stuns me to think again that wasn't developed back in the 60s, 70s, 80s. It is incredibly intensive. It takes a lot of effort and a lot of work and a lot of time. And because of that, it does cost a lot of money just for the man hours that you have to put into it. But when I think of places like the City of David under Yigal Shiloh, Area G there, when they found the Buller House, and they found 51 bulle, I think it was, seal impressions on the ground with their eyes. And then I think of everything they could have found if they actually wet sifted that material as well. That would be amazing. Just by reference, we were digging in our Area G in 2007 and 8, just above the Area G of Shiloh. And I think we found maybe one or two seal impressions with our eyes in the field while we were digging. And then we found another 100 fragments or full seal impressions during the wet sifting process. So had Yigal Shiloh actually done that, I don't know if the stats would be the same, but his 51 would have turned into much, much more. And who knows what they would have found. Of course, they did find Gamariah, the son of Shaphan. He's mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. And they also found potentially the seal impression of Baruch as well, but that one wasn't complete. But imagine the other biblical personalities that could have been uncovered had this technology been around. Nevertheless, it is now, and they are using it at Tel Shiloh in the Shiloh excavations, and hopefully that does materialize in some dramatic small finds with inscriptions from the important biblical period. Now, the other innovation that this article talks about that they're doing is they are ensuring that from the very field to the recording stations, everything is being done digitally. There isn't paper out there. Well, there probably is paper for, I would say, if I was a field supervisor out there, I would have some paper and a pen and drawing things and writing things down. Of course, they're doing that as well. But as far as the actual recording system, that is all done digitally. So every supervisor out there has a tablet to record their excavation data, and that is eliminating paperwork, saving a lot of time, and it's probably increasing the accuracy as well, so that they can record everything on the tablet, and that could be taken over to the the pottery reading station and such to ensure that they are more accurate, and saves time after the dig as well. This just does, using paper documents, we still use them in the City of David, and maybe that's and the Ophel excavations, maybe that's something that we can look at changing as we go forward. Anyhow, this is, again, the first week that they have been excavating there at Shiloh. All the best to them. I hope it goes very well. I hope you discover some amazing things. And again, I'll leave the link to their Facebook page and this article from the Associates, the Associates of Biblical Research, that you can read for yourself. We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we will listen to a recording of an interview I did with Christopher Eames, again, archaeologist and author who has written about the biblical king Hezekiah. We'll listen to an interview that I took with him earlier this morning.
This is Watch Jerusalem on KPCG.fm. At one time, the kings of ancient Israel and Judah, during the period of the divided monarchy, were not known apart from the biblical record. Critics did not believe they existed. But the relatively new science of archaeology, the digging up and study of the material remains of man's past, has confirmed without question the historical accuracy of the Bible. Solid, documented evidence, apart from the Bible, confirms events and personalities that were at one time known to us only from Scripture. The Hezekiah Bulla is the latest find among literally hundreds of archaeological discoveries that corroborates Bible history. To learn more about this God-inspired text, request The Proof of the Bible and the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. There is no cost or obligation, and your information remains secure. All of our literature is offered free of charge, without cost or obligation to you. In addition to the free booklet, we would like for you to enroll in the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. This three-year college course includes 36 lessons and examines not just the fundamental questions of religion, but the fundamental questions of life. Request The Proof of the Bible and the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. There is no cost or obligation, and your information remains secure. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. Watch Jerusalem.
As one of the workers emptied a trough full of dust and rocks into a bucket, little did he know that he had just transported from the ground what would be among the greatest discoveries ever made in Jerusalem. One of the greatest single items surely ever discovered throughout all Israel. And as that bucket was carefully sifted, first a dry sifting and then a wet, even after the tiny precious object buried within was discovered and cleaned, nobody paid it much attention. Nobody fully realized what it really was and what it said. And so, for 5 years, it was boxed away, waiting. As other incredible discoveries came to light from the Ophel through the intervening years, little did anyone realize that one discovery far more significant had already been found, just waiting to be understood. That's one of the opening paragraphs to a feature story entitled Hezekiah, A Story, A King, A Legacy, written by Christopher Eames. I have him on the line via Skype from our office in the United Kingdom. Welcome, Chris.
Hello, Brent.
So I wonder if you can explain more of this dramatic discovery. You've put it in dramatic terms, so it better follow through on this. And I wonder if you can just tell us more about this dramatic discovery at the Ophel.
Sure. I centered this article, which is really about the entire life story of Hezekiah. I began with centering it on this amazing bulla find. That's what these small stamp seals are called, bulle, the plural. And this was a little seal that was found on the Ophel bearing the words, belonging to Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah. And the discovery was made in 2010. It wasn't fully realized till 2015. And when it was realized, it was an amazing moment, because while bulle had been found in the past belonging to King Hezekiah, no one was sure whether or not they were forgeries. They were found on the antiquities market, being sold and transferred. No one was sure whether or not this was a real thing belonging to King Hezekiah, which is so amazing about this bulla, which was found on the Ophel excavation. I have some artistic license with the worker there who was shoveling it into the bucket. That may have been yourself, who knows. There were a couple of workers there digging in that fill with you. But yeah, an amazing discovery here that shows the scientific proof of King Hezekiah from an untouched layer for 2,700 years. So I basically take this one small bulla find and extrapolate that into the whole life of Hezekiah and all the other different artifacts that have been found dating to his reign.
So just sticking with this bulla for a moment, so it was, as you brought out in this article, I guess it was kind of misread initially and just kind of boxed away. And then once they came back to do the final or write up the final report years later, half a decade later, all the bulla, all the seal impressions, they come back out from their boxes and then they get reread and studied more intensively. And I guess, you know, it is incredibly interesting. They say sometimes the most exciting find is found on the last day. And here we were five years later with this seal impression coming to the surface, if you like, at least to be read for the first time. So I just wonder if you could just put it in significance, like that find itself, this seal impression, as far as going 100 years of excavation in the area of Israel, how significant is this seal impression amongst other biblical finds?
Well, it's very significant because it specifically delineates a king that ruled in Judah. There's several things that this bulla alone proves. One is that there was a king called Hezekiah in Jerusalem. Another is that there was a king called Ahaz, his father, in Jerusalem, over Judah. And the bulla also states that this was the king of Judah. It proves that at that time, the kingdom of Israel was split with the kingdom of Judah. There was a separate king of Israel and a separate king of Judah. So we've got a number of things that this bulla proves to us. And
but
go
also,
ahead.
So as far as like any other kings, have they been as attested to through things that we've dug up in the ground?
I think Hezekiah, on the whole, is one of the most attested to kings in all the Bible. There's a lot of through archaeology, and there's a lot of other artifacts that attest to other kings. But what we're finding now is, rather than the odd name here and there or the odd city being discovered relating to biblical archaeology, we're finding whole stories being corroborated here. And such is the case with Hezekiah, with other kings as well. In particular, Hezekiah, there's been quite a lot found dating to his life. And so that's what I wrote this article about, centering it around this bulla and then the amazing amount of other artifacts that connect to this bulla and prove the full story of his life as told in the Bible.
So let's get into that story a little bit. And I guess the place to kind of start would possibly be with his father, Ahaz, but then also the rising empire on the scene being the Assyrian Empire. So could you just set up give us the setting for King Hezekiah's life?
Sure. We'll briefly touch on his grandfather, Jotham. This was a righteous king, and the land of Judah enjoyed much plenty under his time. And then after him, we have Ahaz, Hezekiah's father. And this guy has a major turn for the worse. He delves into paganism, as described in the Bible, and he really has a terrible reign. And as a result, curses are brought upon the nation of Judah. We have a rising Assyrian Empire. We've got the Syrians that start besieging his nation, the nation of Judah. We have even the northern kingdom of Israel besieging Ahaz's empire. And as a result, we have King Ahaz really reaching out to the Assyrians, saying, of course, he wouldn't reach out to God. This is a pretty pagan, unrighteous king. And so he reaches out to the Assyrians and asks that they can help him against this the Syrians and the Kingdom of Israel. And so belonging to Ahaz, King Ahaz's time period, we actually have an inscription from it's called the Summary Inscription, an unimaginative title, but it belongs to the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser, who is recorded at the same time as Ahaz. And on this inscription, we find named this king by his long name, Jehoahaz of Judah. And we find him listed in this inscription as having delivered gold and silver and precious items to the king of Assyria. So we find that in the archaeological records, and we find that in the Bible. The Bible says he stripped the temple of its treasures in typical unrighteous fashion for him, and delivered it to Tiglath-Pileser so that the Assyrian king would help him. Evidently, the king didn't really give him any help, but that was essentially the record of Ahaz as told through the Bible and there through archaeology as well.
So that's basically the mid 8th century, 700 plus 740, 730, somewhere in that territory,
right.
Yep. I guess. And so you have him reaching out, and so that was an Assyrian document that was stating that he received, this Assyrian king received tribute from Ahaz. But as you said, it didn't turn out too well for Judah. The Assyrian kingdom
right.
still decided that it was time to come down through this territory into Egypt. Judah's on the way, so does the kingdom of Israel's on the way. What does archaeology say of this period when the armies of Assyria start to march against the kingdom of Judah?
Okay, so the Assyrian kingdom, a burgeoning kingdom, they don't really give Ahaz any help at all. What they do is start overcoming the kingdom of Israel, and this is just as King Hezekiah is coming into office. King Hezekiah takes over position from his father Ahaz. He immediately makes a turn to living righteously, attempting to bring the nation around into repentance and drawing closer to God. And at the same time, rather than having the kingdom, northern kingdom of Israel, being aggressive towards Judah, what we have is Assyria coming in and taking over the kingdom of Israel. So that's no longer a worry for the Jews at the moment, for the kingdom of Judah. It's the kingdom of Israel that is caught up in the attacks from the Assyrians, which happened during the 730s and really climaxed in the end of the 720s, around 720 BC, just before to just after that. The kingdom of Israel was completely taken over by the Assyrians. And so during that time, you have King Hezekiah, who's made a complete turnaround for his kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. They're really trying to do a better job of living according to the Torah, to the commandments of God. And you can see them really being blessed and prospering from the biblical account during that time.
Is there any archaeological evidence of that?
Well, yes, there just happens to be some archaeological evidence belonging to that period. One such particular item of note that I describe in this article, it's from Tel Lachish, next to the gate room in that city, dating to Hezekiah's time period. We find a pagan sanctuary there right alongside the city gate, and that's been absolutely demolished. There's a number of pagan altars there that have their corners smashed off, the horns of the altars smashed off. You can read about that in Amos 3 and verse 14. That's a very symbolic act, just showing utter desecration of this pagan sanctuary room. And this can be attributed to Hezekiah's cleansings at the time of the paganism throughout Judah. And quite interestingly, in this pagan sanctuary, a toilet seat was found, a stone toilet seat that was placed in the corner of this room, and scientists have analyzed the seat and decided it probably wasn't used. It was just there symbolically, and just to show real disgust to the pagan idolatry that was happening in that room. And there's an interesting biblical verse that corresponds with this, you could say, tradition of desecrating something with the toilet seat, and that's found in 2 Kings 10. And just a little quote from that verse talks about the King Jehu and his desecrations of pagan places. And it says that he broke down the house of Baal and made it a draft house or a public toilet unto this day. And so this was an earlier king, king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so what you see here is this tradition, you could say, being preserved up to the time of King Hezekiah, being done at the same time as Hezekiah, most likely during these very same early purges of the kingdom, really pointing to a righteous turn for the nation of Judah.
So he's righteous for a while, even as the Bible brings out, but then there is a turn for the worse, or at least the level of his righteousness and the fact that he did destroy idols throughout Judah. It didn't stop the Assyrian Empire from being a threat to him, and the Assyrians marched through Israel, and they keep on with later kings after Tiglath-Pileser, as you write. They come down and they are threatening the nation of Judah. What can we find from archaeology? Obviously, the Bible talks about that at length in the book of Isaiah, Chronicles, Kings. But what have they found archaeologically that also refers to this threatening situation for the nation of Judah?
Right. Well, especially at the time of King Shalmaneser Sennacherib of Assyria, by the time he ascends to the throne, getting toward the later part of the 700s BC, we see the Assyrians really starting to sweep into Judah, overcoming a number of cities there. That's described in the Bible, and it's also described in the Taylor Prism. This is a pretty significant artifact that has been found from the Assyrians. It's a record of King Sennacherib and his campaigns against Judah. And it essentially states that I think he conquered 46 cities in Judah, just started sweeping into Judah. Obviously, the Assyrians were very upbeat with their victory over the northern kingdom of Israel under this new king Sennacherib. They really decided to sweep into Judah. And you can see, corresponding to this time period, probably a slip in Judah in relying on the Egyptians rather than God. There's a few verses that point to that, them relying for protection on the Egyptians, perhaps a slip into idolatry as well. And so at the same time, you have the Assyrian Empire sweeping in and conquering generally these 46 cities. Now, in terms of specifically these cities, one of the greatest examples that has been found of this Assyrian conquering into the kingdom of Judah is, again, from Tel Lachish. It's a big fortress, elevated fortress. We've both been there and seen that fortress, really impressive mound there. And what is especially impressive is a massive siege ramp that can be seen going right up against the side of this tell, and it dates to this Assyrian invasion here of Lachish, an invasion that's really well documented through the Bible and through archaeology in particular. So you have the siege ramp that the Assyrians built. They've found over 1,000 arrowheads just on this siege ramp, an immense siege that must have happened there. And dating to this and attributed to this period at the palace in Nineveh, Sennacherib's palace in Nineveh, you can see wall reliefs, they're called, long, massive carved portrayals on the palace that depict the siege of Lachish. There's a big inscription there saying something like, "To the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, king of the universe, as he conquers Lachish." And there's massive portrayals of thousands of helmets and off in the distance, Assyrian helmets and soldiers moving their way toward Lachish and building up siege ramps to Lachish. You can see the siege machines on those portrayals and the attacks happening there, Israelites being impaled, Jews there, rather, Kingdom of Judah being impaled and slaughtered. And then as you move along in this inscription, you can see these people being carted off into slavery. And that also is recorded on the Taylor Prism. Sennacherib took, I believe it was just over 200,000 slaves during his campaigns against the cities of Judah. So you've got quite a lot of archaeological attestation to the these campaigns by King Sennacherib at this time into Judah.
So he makes it into Judah. He takes out nearly every major city. Well, he does take out every major city, including Lachish, which is the Bible records being the second greatest city in the kingdom of Judah. And then he turns on Jerusalem, which, again, is what the Bible says. Do we have more archaeological evidence of that?
We do have archaeological evidence of that. We see with the Bible story that after Sennacherib took Lachish, he really set his sights on Jerusalem. Now, while he was taking Lachish, we have King Hezekiah desperately trying to stop this king of Assyria damaging his nation. King Hezekiah takes a leaf out of his father's book and strips the temple of its goods, tries to appease the king of Assyria through monetary means, and he ends up failing. The Assyrians also record this donation, this monetary gift that Hezekiah makes, just like the Bible records it. So there's this attestation there. And after they take Lachish, receive this money, don't do anything in terms of leaving, they set their sights on Jerusalem. And so we have King Hezekiah starting to make desperate plans for preparing for this invasion of Jerusalem. We see the Hezekiah tunnel being dug in Jerusalem, described in the Bible, found amazingly in the city of Jerusalem. Really an incredible tunnel there, 530 meters long, dug straight through bedrock. And we also have corroboration in the Taylor Prism for the king of Assyria turning his sights to Jerusalem. And if we read just a segment from the Taylor Prism, King Sennacherib writes, "As for Hezekiah, I shut him up like a caged bird in his royal city of Jerusalem. I then constructed a series of fortresses around him, and I did not allow anyone to come out of the city gates." And he stops right there. This is the king of Assyria really fortifying himself around Jerusalem. Fortresses, he said, were made. No one could get in or out. And then nothing. He doesn't say if he conquered the city. He doesn't say what he did. The record of what he did against Jerusalem just stops there. And if we look to the Bible, that's incredibly interesting, because we know that the Bible describes an angel of God was sent to wipe out the Assyrian army that was encamped against Jerusalem. And basically Sennacherib, all he could do was to leave with his tail between his legs back to his palace at Nineveh.
Yeah, I think that is probably one of the most interesting aspects of this, just because obviously there's a lot of people that would deny that a miracle took place there to destroy his army. But if you have a king that is, obviously something happened dramatic. He just recorded how many of those slaves he took from Lachish and the surrounding area, 200,000 people, he writes. And then he gets to Jerusalem, and all he can say is, "I shut him up like a bird in a cage." So it looks like that bird wasn't killed. The bird was able to survive the siege. That's what the Bible says. And then Sennacherib goes back to Assyria with his tail between his legs. And the Bible records that he would suffer a very violent death while he was back there. But there's also archaeological evidence for even that as well, right?
There is. Especially within the Babylonian records, the Babylonians who conquered the Assyrians, there's a number of records that point to this death from Sennacherib, not just one or two. And the Bible talks about two of his sons, Adramelech and Sharezer, who killed him. The Babylonian records state that his sons killed the Assyrian king, just as is mentioned in the Bible. And there's even evidence pointing to this Adramelech, as the Bible calls him, or Adramelisi, pointing towards him being one of the murderers from a Babylonian letter that states that thy son, Adramelisi, or Adramelech, is going to kill thee. So this would have been some correspondence just before the event happened, pointing to this very same man. And his brother, Sharezer, who also killed him, he's also attested to in the records as Nabu Saru Uzer. You can see the link when you see the names put together. Obviously, some different pronunciation between the nations, but you can see both of those sons attested to as being sons of Sennacherib and as being the ones that killed him.
Awesome. So we can see here, and I really will encourage our listeners to read your article here. Again, it's going to be up on watchjerusalem.co.il over the next couple of days. We're also going to feature this in a new segment of our website. It's going to be called Online Exhibits, and it's going to be very colorful, and it's going to have video, and it's going to have nice pictures, and it'll be a complete story in itself. And even as you write here, we're doing the first one on Hezekiah, and you've written this first one on Hezekiah because as you write in your article, you say not only does archaeology validate snippets of the Bible, which we talk about a lot on this show, but more accurately, entire stories. And such is the case with King Hezekiah, one of Judah's greatest rulers. And that's what your article does from beginning to end. Puts the Bible right alongside not just one discovery, such as his own seal impression, even though that's amazing, but even down to the insignificant parts of the story. It seems that we do have both this clear connection between what the Bible says and what archaeological sources from Babylon, from Assyria, and from Judah all say to bring this picture together. That's all we have time for today, Chris. I know you could speak for this for about 3 hours, and maybe you will in the future at some point on the program. Thank you very much for filling us in with King Hezekiah here.
Sounds good. Thanks, Brent.
You've been listening to Watch Jerusalem. If you'd like to send us some feedback, you can go ahead and email us. And our email address is letters@watchjerusalem.co.il. Thanks again for listening. We'll see you next time.